Preach it.
Good morning. As usual, I have a few notes. But I've cleared it with the pastor, so we have no conflict. What I'd like to do is take us back to the beginning of the Last Supper, and it's only fitting that we do communion on this Sunday. And that's kind of the beginning of the last days in many scholars' view. And of course he introduced the communion set that we've just gone through. He also indicated that it would be the last time that he drank wine, which was a good clue that things were moving toward the end. A couple of years ago, St. Patrick's Church did a Last Supper program where people in the congregation dressed in costume and then played the role of the various apostles, and it was really well done. They were focused on the betrayal part. Is it I, Lord, kind of idea. And that was one of the bombshells that he dropped at that gathering, that someone would be betraying him, someone among his apostles. And of course that happened in the garden. Judas identifies Christ, and he's arrested. And he's taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Pharisees. And what's beneath this, it's reported that they feared that the Romans might react against Jesus and the crowd, believing a potential riot. And that was really a rationalization of their position in which they began to plot his death. He was then taken to Pontius Pilate, who, realizing that Jesus was a Galilean, referred him to Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. But Jesus doesn't speak to Herod, and he's returned with a new robe, kind of mocking Christ. What crime was Jesus charged with? He appeared before the Sanhedrin, and his accusers found him guilty of blasphemy and condemned him to deserving death. However, there was nothing in Jewish law that would be construed that even if he claimed to be the Messiah or was called the Son of God, that that was not blasphemous. He's returned to Pilate, and of course Pilate invokes the Passover rule, as I call it, that each Passover time a prisoner may be released at that time, and thinking that the crowd would favor Christ over Barabbas, who had committed a murder in a small riot, he asked the crowd to choose who would die and who would be set free. And of course, the crowd had been worked over by the priests, and they chose Barabbas. So Christ was flogged and given a crown of thorns and put on the cross at about 9 a.m. And he lasted about 6 hours, which was quite unusual. Normally, crucifixions take a day, 2, 3 days. So that was a fairly short one. So that brings us to this morning's scripture, the death of Jesus. At the sixth hour of darkness, or came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eliyahu, or whatever, Eliyahu, Lama Sabachthani, that's Aramaic, I don't speak Aramaic very well, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing by heard this, they said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. One man ran and filled a sponge with wine and vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who saw there in front of Jesus, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and he said, how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Thus endeth the lesson.
Oh, absolutely. And after that, the only thing I can say is let us stand for the benediction. No. Well done, Pastor Ron. Let's bow together in prayer. Your servant Paul writes these words, Father, that you demonstrated your love for this, for us in this, that while we were still sinners, your Son died for us. He said that very, very rarely will someone die for a good man. Jesus died for us. And as we consider what it means to be suffering, crucified, dead, and buried, Father, open our eyes and hearts and minds. What you have given to us is incredible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a culture, in a day and age, where the majority of people have never set foot in a church. They are completely unaware of the Bible, unfamiliar with it. They don't know anything about it. They don't know anything at all about our faith. So I have a question for you. How would you explain to someone who, for the first time visiting our church or any church, and watched communion for the very first time in their life? What would you say? There's nothing casual about what we do. From the obvious care that we take for the plates and the trays, to the somber atmosphere, that the language, to the posture that we do to receive these elements, all of that clearly states that whatever we're doing is that we're doing something of a gravity and import that surpasses everything. Would you try and explain the word sacrament? Or would you try and explain the idea of substitutionary atonement? The idea that Jesus died in our place. I'm not even touching that word. That Jesus came and intentionally died for our sins so that we would be forgiven and have everlasting life. But then that means that you're going to have to explain what sin is and what the meaning of sin is. And then, well, that means you're going to have to explain who do we sin against and who is the offended party. And that means you're going to have to explain about God, because it is he against whom we have sinned and who we receive. And then somehow in the middle of this, and you've got to explain what it is we're doing with really tiny pieces of bread and impossibly small cups of juice. And what does that mean? And how do we remember, and how does that help us recall something that happened over 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago? The bottom line for all of this is that we have to remember Jesus. We have to remember who he did and why he did it, what was involved in all of that. We remember that in Hebrews it tells us that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And all of a sudden that gives us a little bit of a pause, the idea that no one is forgiven unless something dies. We're reminded that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We can take care of temporary issues, but permanently it doesn't last. But we remember that Jesus came once and for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And we remember that Christ was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people. You know, that week that Jesus was crucified, the week that he died, what you and I call Holy Week or the Passion of Jesus, takes an inordinate amount of time in each of the Gospels. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, it is fully 32% of the Gospel, that one week alone. In Mark, it is 34%. In Luke, it drops down to a quarter, 25%. But in the Gospel of John, it is almost 50%. It's all centered on the last week of Jesus. And that means something to us. That means something to us. You know, it says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate had the freedom to let him go. Pontius Pilate had the ability to free him or execute him, and he made the decision after washing his hands, trying to get the guilt of all of that nonsense out of his system, and he is the one that did that. But somehow, we get the idea that the suffering under Pontius Pilate, we don't know what that means. Well, you have to go back earlier to the evening when Jesus was arrested. The whole event of the Passion of Jesus, that's an R-rated event for violence. It is a horrendously R-rated event for violence. And the actions of the soldiers from taking the thorns. I'm not a gardener. Is anybody here a gardener? Yeah, you know the thorns? We have these little rose bushes, and I hate them. Because when I cut them up, they're long, and they have these long trailer things, and they have these little sharp thorns on there. And they stick to everything, and you can't get them into the bag. And I always go at it without gloves on. And so I'm in there trying to delicately move these ridiculous things, and they hook on. It's just a mess. I don't like thorns. Well, that's not the thorns that they're talking about. We're talking about thorns that are up to an inch. Thorns that are up to an inch, maybe an eighth of an inch in diameter, brittle, hard. They're wrapping it up into a crown, and they take it on his head, and they push it down. And you can see the blood dripping down. And then it says, after being with Pontius Pilate, Jesus was then taken out, and he was flogged. We don't flog kids. Does anybody here spank children? Anybody here spank? I got spanked a lot. I did spank as well. Yeah. You know, and the idea of spanking is not to leave damage. It is to get their attention, teach a lesson. That's not the purpose. The purpose is with flogs, you have a long stick, you have leather tongs at the end, which you either have bone, glass, or rock. And they whip your back and your body with them as hard as they can. And the idea is to leave your skin in shreds. It doesn't just bite into your skin. It bites past the dermis, it goes into the fat, and it hits muscle. And the idea is to do a tremendous amount of bloodletting and damage. The reason they want to do this is because if they don't, you are on the cross for hours. It is not uncommon for a crucifixion, if they want to make a point. By the way, the Romans are really good at killing people. They excel at killing people. They do a remarkably good job of this. And to scourge someone, to flog them, was to make the crucifixion shorter. Because it was not uncommon for crucifixions at times to last 24, 48, 72 hours. It is the worst form of execution that has ever been devised. And it could be a long, drawn-out affair. It would be horrendous. And so what they did is they tried to get Jesus as weakened as possible. They tried to abuse him, be physically as much as they can, with physical beatings, floggings, bloodletting. So that by the time they got him to Golgotha, after carrying the rough-hewn, long that one thing that he fell down repeatedly and finally had to have Simon of Cyrene to carry it that last distance. By the time he got there, he was almost already dead. And I'm not going to read to you the description of a crucifixion because it is horrendous. But the idea is, imagine, take your arm, and find that middle point right here. Do you feel that? Take a square, rough-hewn nail, and it's going to go through there. And then it's going to go through the arch of your foot, one on top of the other, and they leave your legs bent a little bit. In other words, you're on this thing, and Jesus was there from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's how long he lasted. 6 hours. That's between now and 11, almost 11 o'clock and 5 o'clock this afternoon. 6 hours. And here's another thing you need to remember. 9 a.m. was the morning sacrifice. Every day there was a morning sacrifice unto God. 3 p.m. was the evening sacrifice. Jesus was hung on the cross, the morning sacrifice, and expired at the evening sacrifice. You don't think God's in charge? You don't think God has control of the time? He has control of all the events? Jesus walked into this knowing it was going to happen. Jesus walked into it. In fact, it says he repeatedly told his disciples that I'm going to Jerusalem. I will be arrested. I will be physically abused. I will be executed and I will be raised on the third day. By the way, they never even got to the third day part. And it so upset them. At one point, while they were at a retreat together in Caesarea Philippi, Peter comes, the oldest disciple and one of the leaders, pulls him aside and tells him to knock it off. That messiahs don't talk this way. And Jesus turns and spins on him and calls him Satan. Because he doesn't have the things of God in mind, he has the things of men. That's suffering under Pontius Pilate. Suffering under Pontius Pilate. The crucifixion doesn't start in verse 33. It starts back in verse 24. And they crucified him. That's a really remarkable way of putting it in the Gospels. You know why they did that? Because everyone in the Roman world knew what a crucifixion was. There are days the Romans would crucify, get this idea, hundreds in a day around Jerusalem. Have you ever driven on 75 in Florida? Do you ever get the idea? The reason I'm saying this is, have you ever counted the billboards on 75? There's got to be thousands of them. Now, imagine the horror of walking down a road and having crucifixion, 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 all down the road. Hundreds of them. Birds attacking them, hanging, it's horrendous, revolting. They were all familiar with it, which is why they crucified him. And they divided up his clothes, and they cast lots to see who they would get. It was 9 o'clock or the third hour when they crucified him, and the charge written against him was he was king of the Jews. And they crucified him with two robbers, one on either side. They gave him as their companions dirt balls. I'm sorry, that's not a biblical term, but that's what they were. And those who passed by insulted him, shaking their heads. So you are going to destroy the temple in 3 days, rebuild it there, come down from the cross and save yourselves. The chief priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they mocked him. They're having the time of their life. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who are next to him also are heaping insults. And the whole time, Jesus says nothing. And the whole time, Jesus says absolutely nothing. In the 9th hour, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he knows that he's alone at this point. He is alone at this point. And others saying, hey, he heard Elijah. He's crying out to Elijah. Let's see what happens. And they offered something to drink. And he gives them a sponge filled with vinegar. wine vinegar, and they give it up to them. Can you imagine that? They gave you this nasty sponge. They dip it in a bucket with wine vinegar, and you're supposed to suck out of it. You can't catch your breath. This is after being up there for 6 hours. Let's see what happens now. Maybe Elijah will come and take him down. And at that point, Jesus, he dies. He dies. There's a long conversation in a lot of areas about who's responsible for the death of Jesus. Who is responsible? Is it the Jews? Is it the Romans? Do you know what the truth is? It's my fault. It's your fault. He was there simply to redeem us. He was there simply to redeem us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 says, where sin is forgiven because of Jesus Christ, you no longer have to sacrifice. Everything's been taken care of. He has taken care of all the responsibility, done everything necessary. If you want salvation, it is only through one door. That's Jesus Christ. There is no plan B. God doesn't say, well, if you don't like that, here's some other options. He never gives you other options. He said, this is it. Now that Jesus has died, no other sacrifice is necessary. None will be accepted. The good news of Jesus Christ is this. Because of what he did, because he was suffering under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, you and I are forgiven. You and I forgiven. What we could not do for ourselves, he has done for us. God has done for us. He has paid the price. My sin is finished in Jesus. And it's true for you. My sin is finished in Jesus. The work of salvation has been completed. Nothing else can be added to it. The price has been paid. The heavy blows of judgment fell upon Jesus Christ. There's a great hymn. Hymn from my childhood, hymn I've sung on a regular basis. Haven't heard for a while, but it goes something like this. I bet you know it. What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again?
Nothing but the
blood of Jesus. You know it. You know it. Isn't that an awesome hymn? For my pardon, this I see. You're learning. For my cleansing, this is my plea.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing for sin can atone.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Not of good that I have done.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Isn't that great? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This morning, if you're looking for hope, if you're looking for life, it's found in the blood of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that he might be crucified on the cross, in order that you simply have to say yes. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount that I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you want that this morning, will you pray with me? Father, there are those who are here this morning that may want Jesus. They may think that they are far beyond. They may think they are without hope, and they think they are without help. But Father, nothing but the blood of Jesus can touch them. And he is here. Father, if they simply say these words, I pray that you would receive them into your kingdom. If they simply say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for what I have done. I want new life in the blood of Jesus. I want to be alive. I am yours. Receive me in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Will you stand and join us for our closing song, Step by Step?